じゃん。Oh my goodness. All right, who did my water today? It does. Who did that? I've always kid about the vodka, right? And there for a second, I'm like, wait a minute. You are a miracle. He not only turns water into wine, but yeah, that kind of threw me off. It's delicious. Is what it is. It's just delicious. No, it's got lemon or something in it. Anyway, just when you're expecting water. When I was in college, we ran out of syrup at the table at breakfast. And, of course, once you get up, you know, you brush your teeth. But then other than that, there's nothing been in your mouth. So I went and got some more syrup from this little sweet girl named Libby. Brought it back to the table. And, of course, me, because I'm such a nice guy, I poured on everybody's pancakes. Take a bite, and it's vinegar. Oh, no. Total accident. If it hadn't been Libby, if it had been anybody else, I'd have thought they did it on purpose. But nothing like having a mouthful of vinegar when you're expecting something sweet and first thing in the morning, like none of that really matters right now. So I'm rabbit trailing already. Rock and roll, here we go. So he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, remember this is the third week, y'all are starting to get this. I will say of the Lord, this is what we talked about last week. He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Here's what we're going to talk about this week. Surely, it literally means without a doubt. Surely, he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You can read it with me. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot. Because he was set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now let's go back to that third verse, because that's where we're stuck today. You have to go up. I didn't actually add it to the notes. So you have to go backwards. There it is. Surely. That's good. You can leave it right there. That has all the words in it that are necessary. Surely he shall not sell you from the pach of the Yakush and from the hava of the
Deber.
Yo, Deber. You know what's interesting about this? Oh, my. That's the biggest fly ever. I'm really glad he wasn't in my hand when I did that. That would have been quite the shock. Because I have caught him before accidentally, but he was a big old horsefly, which is kind of like a snare of the trap of the enemy. Here's what I want you to see. Here's what's important here. How this has always been taught. It's the verb that's important, not the noun. What's the verb in this verse? Thank you. So that's what we need to focus on. But prior to focusing on that, I want you to understand the snare of the fowler. It's, again, nothing in the word is by accident. So it actually kind of fascinated me that he used the snare of the fowler, because a fowler is simply a guy who catches birds. So, and it really, that's what it means, is catching birds. It does mean trap. But it's about a bird trap. It's not about, you know, like hunters. It's not about hunters. It's about trappers and about, in particular, this fowler trapper. Now, here's what I think the reason why God said this about this. He said, I will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Because the fowler, the bird man, if you will, he had all kinds of different traps. Dude, the most ones that he used was a big old net, and just would kind of hang a net up near some trees, and birds would just run into the net and then get stuck in the net. Now, I want you to notice, too, that unlike a hunter, you're not destroyed when you catch in the net. You're just caught. So that's one way. And then there was another way where they'd have the net on the ground, and there would be a little trip action, and it would do it like this. There's another way, there were almost like a big butterfly net where they would run and try to catch him. But there was several other ways that the birdman was wise to try to catch the bird. One of the ways was when they were on the ground, especially when they were running up a hill, he'd take a stick that was about this long and he'd throw it as hard as he could, kind of like a boomerang, and it would go down and break the bird's leg so that he could gather them up. That was one way. There was another way where they would capture the young. And they would capture the young, and they would become tame in that environment of being captured. And then they would call out to their friends, which would cause other birds to come. And then there was one other way that really seems kind of cruel. And that's they would sew their eyes shut so they could not see. They would sew their eyes shut so they couldn't see. And they made such a strange noise that the other birds would come out of curiosity. The snare of the fowler. You know, I'm convinced that some of these birds never ever knew that they were snared. Because once they were caught for a second, they would get them, they would put them in a cage, so they're free in the cage. You get it? They're free in the cage. The cage is, you know, probably could be a big cage, but they're free in the cage, so therefore they're free until they try to get out of the cage or until the fowler comes and takes them out of the cage. So I want you to notice again, the net didn't harm the bird. It just entrapped it. They were snared by a net and then put in a cage, so he can still move freely, but he gains no ground. He's trapped and doesn't know it until he tries to get out. I can't tell you the times that this has happened in my experience of life, whether that's drug addiction or whatever addiction. Your addictions can be whatever you want them to be. They can be as brutal as heroin and as simple as soap operas. But you know what I'm saying? Yeah, I've always told people, no matter what it is in life, it either has control of you or you've got control of it, or you allow Jesus to have control of it. But I can't tell you the times that I've counseled with people who are on some kind of an addiction process, and as they sit in my office, it's everybody else's fault but their own. And I've used this adage a lot privately with y'all, and I'll say it publicly. I've always used this. It's like if I have 20 people in a room and 19 of them tell me it's 9 o'clock and you tell me it's 9:05, whose clock needs to change? Right? So if it's her fault, his fault, my fault. And then I'll also have people who will, especially with addictions, will say, you know what? I can quit anytime I want. And I'm like, are you serious? Yes, I really can. So I say, well, then let's quit today. Well, see, they don't, until you recognize that you're trapped, you're not trapped. It's the same principle of the law, where the Bible says very clearly, the law was given so that you could see how bad you are, so that you could see your need of a Savior. That's why the law is in existence, so you can recognize that you need Jesus. So there's a lot of people who are trapped that don't recognize they're trapped. Here's what I love about this whole scenario, though. It doesn't matter what state of you're in. He says, surely, surely, I shall deliver you. It's just, well, what do you mean? I mean, when you start believing, you'll start being delivered. Oh, that is just too easy. It's so easy yet so difficult, isn't it? So let me continue on my little journey here. So he still moves freely, but he gains no ground. He's trapped and doesn't know it until he tries to get out. The fowler knows his seasons. He knows when to hunt. And one of the best hunting seasons for the birdman is winter. One of the best hunting seasons for the devil man is winter. And when I say winter, I'm talking about those cold times in our lives. Those times where we just, yeah, there's no life. There's no life. It's cold. It's uncomfortable. We want to cover up and hide. There is no value in us. This is the time. It's those winter times. Because, man, in those spring times when there's life and all this stuff's happening, woohoo, we're going to Disney World. Those are happy times. But it's those times when the lawn doesn't need mowing and your heart's just as cold as the winter around it. So he knows when to hunt. He studies his prey, and he knows the best place to catch them. The fowler is most effective when his involvement is invisible. You hear me? When you can't see him, come on, man. You can't, you guys have a, you have a deer blind. Why is it called a blind? Because you don't want the deer to see. You don't stand out there going, man, I wish these deer would come on. I got corn right here in my hand. Come on. Stupid deer. You know, that's just not how it works. Why? Because the more invisible you are, the more blind you are, the better it is to catch your prey. So the enemy hides behind a lot of times people, especially people that you care for. But that's not the point today. I'm giving you the noun. We're going to get to the verb. So the fowler is most effective when his involvement is invisible. Watch this. The fowler always emphasizes what appeals to us. I've said this before, but it's true. You cannot tempt me with oatmeal. You can't do it. Now, hold up. You can if it's in a cookie, because I do love oatmeal cookies. But I'm talking about that slimy oatmeal that they call breakfast. You put that in front of me day, night. If I'm starving, I'm telling you, I will eat raw animals before I will eat that slimy, nasty oatmeal. You cannot tempt me with that. The enemy knows that. He's not going to show me pictures of oatmeal. I'm like, come on, he can't tempt. That will not do it. That is not a snare for the fowler. However, a Twinkie box. You show me, and I hate to say this, because what happens is now all of you devils out there, I'll get a box or two of Twinkies. I even one Christmas somebody gave me a Twinkie maker. I'm telling you, I didn't know there was such a thing. A Twinkie maker where you actually had the ingredients and you can make the Twinkies. Stop it. But now there's where you can tempt me. So the enemy always will only tempt you in areas of good. And let me tell you something when I say good. Sometimes good can be bad. There's a movie, which I probably shouldn't have seen. I don't know if you've seen it, The Devil's Advocate. Have you seen it? Okay, and how the enemy tempts with good, right? And then even, but what's so cool is at the end of the movie, when he decided to change, and it went back to, from that dream sequence, and he went back, so he changed to be good, and he walked out, and he's all happy because he's good. Then the enemy showed up again and smiled and nodded because he knew he still had him. You get what I'm saying? The enemy always, this fowler, this birdman, tries everything, and he's going to use anything he can. But just so you know, it's going to be something that is appealing to you. It's not going to be, he can't tempt you with something that's not, with oatmeal for me. Some of you might be whatever, asparagus. Here's what happened with Eve. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, did God really say? This is why, let me stop there for a second. This is why, ladies and gentlemen, it won't hurt my feelings if you'll start learning the word and holding the word in your heart. Because when the enemy comes in and says, now doesn't the Bible say that he who helps himself does better? Well, no, it doesn't. But if that's what you think it says, because somebody else, you hear what I'm saying? So did God really tell you, Eve, that you must not eat from the fruit of any of these trees in the garden? Well, of course we can eat from the fruit in the trees, she said. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat of it or even touch it, because if you do, you will die. Here's the enemy. You won't die. You're not going to. No. No, he lied to you. See, you're not going to die. Here's what's going to happen. God knows that your eyes are going to be open as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. See, this is what the enemy does. He tempted her with beautiful fruit. That fruit probably looked really, really good. Isn't it amazing how somebody else's food on another plate looks good to you? Do you do that? I'm in a restaurant. I order my favorite meal. It's fixing to come out and overheard something else. And I'm like, oh, man. I didn't know that was on the... There's a commercial out now. What do they call it? That commercial where it's like, it's envy. It's like food envy. You have this food envy. It's that grass is greener on the other side. It's that stupid cow. You've seen them. Thousands of acres, man. And their head stuck between barbed wire, eating the grass on the other side because it's always greener on the other side. There's something in our nature that's like that. But here she is. And this fruit looks awesome. And it looks good. And it looks like it's tasty. And it's going to make me smart. Well, who can turn that down? Well, we all know what happened in that scenario. Because the truth is, the fowler uses some kind of something, which, by the way, I didn't even mention this one. The fowler also uses decoys, something counterfeit that will draw in the real. So, when she saw it was beautiful, it looked delicious, and would make her smarter, so she was hooked. See, the fowler always uses what appeals to the prey. Hey, do we have any car salesmen in here? Because I'm not going to throw you under the bus, but I am going to tell the story, all right? So everybody know this is a car salesman right here. Raise your hand again. Let everybody know. Wearing a tie like he's supposed to, going to sell you a car right after service. And you stop me anytime I'm not telling the truth right here, by the way. This used car salesman, here's what he's going to do. Any car salesman. Well, actually, anybody who sells anything. They're going to show you the beautiful car. They're going to show you the options of the car. And they're going to tell you to do a test drive. Because when you do that test drive, they're going to tell you how good you look in that car. They don't tell you the price till the end of the deal. Do you hear what I'm saying? I can't tell you, in my last two purchases of vehicles, including my little Jeep I have now, both times, I refused, I bought it online. I didn't want this whole spin. Sir, you need to come drive it. I don't want to drive it. So without having all that influence, I really made really good deals. I literally got this vehicle for half the sticker price. But I promise you, if I'd have been there and he'd have been telling me how good I looked in it, I probably would have lost about $5,000 more, you know? You hear what I'm saying? Because that's what happens. That's where we are tempted at. And again, I don't mean to pick on this car salesman. It's any kind of sales. We had a guy in California that came into our house. This is a true story. He asked my wife, trying to sell us a vacuum cleaner. And he had this, they had this whole plan down, right? Well, he just wasn't very good at it. And I had just, he didn't know I was a pastor. I had just come home from playing softball, so I was all softballed up. And I got in, and I started listening to his spiel, and he was just not very good at it. So he finished, and he's like, wait, let me call my manager, and he might come off the price, the whole bit. So she was very gracious with him. I'm not that gracious, which is why I was at ball practice and just got home. So he finished, and his Steve Vincent, Mr. Blunt, says, dude, you don't do that very well. And he looked at me funny and said, you really don't. You don't sell those vacuum cleaners very well. And I said, one of the two things, either you don't really believe in the product or you're just uncomfortable in sales. I said, you should probably find another job. And he looked at me friendly. But then I said, but I do sales too. Really? I said, yeah, let me tell you about it. So I started telling about Jesus. And long story short, this guy was a Satanist and ended up coming to know Jesus, giving me this book that he wrote in a trance that was in some kind of hieroglyphic stuff that I send off to Mike Warnke's people who had it interpreted for me and sent it back, was talking about the mark of the beast. It was crazy, man. His ultimate goal in life was to have a car, to create a car that was pretty much indestructible and run over as many people as he could and then kill himself. That was his whole plan. But he couldn't sell a vacuum cleaner is the problem. I don't know why I'd said that, but that was a great story, though, wasn't it? He actually was a pretty good guy. All of his stuff smelled like sulfur, though. It really did, too. You can ask her. He brought me all of his paraphernalia, and it just smelled like sulfur, like he lived in hell or something. So that's, you should live in California sometime. It'll set you free. Anyway, yeah. Oh, I got a California girl here. That's right. She knows. So here's what happens. I told you about the salesman. The fowler, watch this. This fowler, this birdman, he adapts. And he varies his traps. Again, I told you, well, you can't trap me with oatmeal. You can trap me with a Twinkie. It's like a vulture. You can't trap a vulture with live meat. A vulture's going to get trapped by roadkill. So something will die, and then that, you get what I'm saying? He's gonna pick. He's gonna, if a hawk has to have something alive. So he's gonna hold a mouse, you know, trap a mouse that's alive trying to get away so that the hawk will come. He's gonna use what will capture this bird. So sometimes, by the way, they would set these captured birds outside so that they would be screaming and hollering so others would come so that they could capture them too. So the fowler always catches the bird in its own environment. You deer hunters right here, you ever deer hunted in Haltom City? You ever set it up in Haltom City, fellas? Come on, tell the truth. Haven't done it, have you? My best friend's son, they live in a foo-foo area, a gated community, but it's a gated community on acreage, and they literally have deer. And his son his son-in-law is an avid hunter. And true story, I mean, their house is probably $500,000 or something. And I'm there, and he's in full camouflage with his bow and arrow with a fake deer in his backyard shooting it. I'm like, what are you doing? Well, we got this deer. He's killed two deer during season, but he's killed two deer. But that's unusual because normally the deer hunter's got to go where the deer are. The bird man's going to go where the birds are. Do you hear what I'm saying? So the enemy's going to go. There's temptation, but he's going to go. He's going to go where you are. Exactly. The fowler's going to find you. And so he always catches the bird in his own environment. Now, I just want to show you this, but just like Eve, that location for us, that environment, is our mind. It is. It's what Ramona said. That's why I yelled that to her today when she said, before this grace gets here, it's got to get here. It's called the phronio in the Greek language, and it is the thought processes. It is everything in our mind. It's our mind that the enemy sets his traps in. Long before you do stupid, it's set in your mind. I've told you the story about I had a guy that struggled with prostitution in California, and he really, God set him free from it. And he was so struggling with it, he was not going to be with them sexually. He just was, he would have coffee with them and stuff. He didn't think right. He was messed up. God worked him up, man. One day worked it all out. He walks into my office one day and he's just bawling his eyes. And normally I have grace, but there's something in me. Here's what I said. Shut up and sit down. And I don't ever do that. And so he immediately, because there were fake tears, I didn't know they were fake. Well, he said he failed. He wanted to tell me, I failed. Really, what'd you do? Oh, I was on my way home from work, and I stopped by where the girls are again. And I'm like, oh, yeah. You work right there. The girls are over there. And your home's right there. There's his house. And I was on my way home from work, and I just... Where did the enemy? The enemy didn't grab him on the street. The enemy grabbed him in his mind. Let me tell you something. It's the battles, and that's why Jesus said, "I will renew your mind." Well, just throw it here. Here's some scripture. Let's use the word, please. We are human, but we don't fight like humans do. Boy, if we could really understand this, we would quit being mad at people, and start being mad at the force that's behind people. Just stop it. Whatever this election did for you, whatever it did for you, just stop it. Do you hear me? Don't hold up a sign that says, love don't hate, as you hate those who don't love like you. Stop it. This is not your battle. Your battle is beyond these people. He said, we're human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's weapons. They're not worldly weapons. We use God's weapons to knock down these strongholds of reasoning and to destroy false arguments. See, this is where I've been trying to help y'all forever. The false argument of you can do something to get to heaven. The false argument of you can do anything to do anything. I am really tired of people that don't believe in Jesus and the truth of what he did on the cross. Look what he did on the cross for us. He did it for us once, the Bible says, for all time. What does that mean? That means when you think God is punishing you because you made a mistake, then you're telling me that God punished us twice because he punished us in Jesus' body, and now he's turning around and punishing us now. That's crazy. Bigger than God. And God is bigger, 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 bigger. What was that song? Bigger than all my problem. Bigger than all my God. My hair needs to be out here. Bigger, 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 bigger. Thank you, Barry. Thank you, Barry. That was my McDuff. What was the guy's name? Coleman McDuff. That was my Roger. It was Roger McDuff. Good guy. He was amazing. He wore a toupee, but he had different sizes toupee, so it could look like he had haircuts and stuff, so nobody ever knew. I'm not playing. That's true story. God rest his soul. Anyway. So, where am I at? Let's go to the next one. So he says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. Stop right there. This is where pastors forever just would get stuck. So don't be like the world, and then here's how you're like the world. Troy, you do this, 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 you do this. If you don't turn, you're going to burn. They don't finish the thing. Don't copy the behavior of the cousin of the world, but let God transform you. Remember when I tell you when there's always a but there? It means everything before it, you can think that it doesn't have to happen. So don't copy the behavior of the cousin of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that your phronio thinks. The word repentance means change the mind. Metone, I've done a whole study on that. I've got an incredible study that I'm still doing on it. Because that's what it means. It's got nothing to do with groveling. It has nothing to do with, oh, woe is me. That is not what repentance is. Repentance is changing our mind from what? Changing our mind from believing that we're terrible and we're all this because we are terrible. And so, yes, you can believe that. But what you have to believe is what Jesus did on the cross for you is bigger than anything that's ever happened to you. Do you hear what I'm saying? Yes, you stink, but he doesn't. Yes, I'm bad, but he's good. Yes, I'm horrible. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. He so loves me. And so now that I honestly believe that, Mike mentioned it this morning. It's easy to walk in righteousness when I walk in Jesus because Jesus is righteous. If I walk in Steve, Steve's not righteous. Steve can be self-righteous. We love those people. Do you not see that those guys missed the greatest event in the history of mankind to get to church? They said, kill Jesus, stick a sword in his side, make sure he's dead, because we got to go to Passover, and we can't go to Passover if he's still alive. That's what the law was. So make sure this dude's dead so we can go to church. So look at this. This is lovely. Lovely. Oh, that sounded like British, didn't it? But let the God transform you. Transform is a word where metanoia, remember that where it comes from, is also the root word for, in the English, that metamorphosis, which is that whole change. I've told you, I've used that illustration a million times. Once you've changed from a worm to a butterfly, you can't go back. But stop putting wings on and calling yourself a butterfly when you ain't transformed. That's what people say. Well, you're such a hypocrite. Well, there you go. Then, watch this, what does that mean? Then, once you change the way you think, then you're going to learn to know God's will for you, which is always good and always pleasing and perfect. Perfect means mature, but you know what? Let's leave it as perfect, because this is a word that we've all battled with our whole life. Because every person in life will say, I am not perfect. You're right, you're not, but he is. When you start changing your thinking to understanding that he proclaims me righteous, that I'm not righteous, that your sins are totally, completely, forever gone, and that he's not going to punish you because he's already punished Jesus for you, wow, then you're going to do what's God's will. Why is it? Because you won't be stuck in trying to do the law, because you won't break the law, because you're not. The law is made for people who break the law, period, end of story. Stop telling me there's speed traps. There's not speed traps. You're breaking the law by going too fast. It's not a trap. Slow down. You got it? Boy, people get mad at me on Facebook when I say, you beware, there's a speed trap over on. And I'm like, that is not a speed trap. Go the speed limit. You will not be pulled over. Let me drink some more of this lemon juice, whatever this is. Wow. It's pretty good. It really is just lemonade or something, but I'm thinking I want some of that next week too. All right, let's go to that next one. So let me make sure I don't have something to say before that. I have notes here. No, that's the last one. This is it. So since you've heard about Jesus and you've learned the truth, this is where we are as a church body. You're learning the truth that it's all about him and not about you. You're learning the truth that he so loves us, it's stupid crazy, and he did all this for us, and it's awesome. And I'm telling you, when you start believing that, you will walk, right? Because you just will be fascinated with this God who loves you so much, you will focus on him instead of you. You will be Jesus conscious instead of sin conscious. You will be Jesus conscious instead of self-conscious. You'll be Jesus conscious instead of self-righteous. So since you've heard this and learned the truth from him, throw off your old sinful nature, you're in your former way of life, which is corrupt by lust and deception. Instead, in other words, instead of focusing on how bad you are, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes and your mind. Think on these things, it says actually in the scripture in Philippians or whatever. Think on these, think of good thoughts and pure thoughts and all these thoughts. And when you start taking your focus away from you, here's what's really cool. When you start focusing on Jesus, your life begins to change. And then your focus, even when those times that you aren't focusing on him, you'll notice you're focusing on other people who need to focus on him rather than focusing on your own self. You will become a person that you're just absolutely out of yourself. You won't matter anymore. Man, when you can get to the place where you don't matter anymore, it's powerful. And I want to go back to the story about my bill, by the way. What I want you to understand, we don't have health insurance, all right? It's not good, evil. I'm just telling you the truth. This is where we are as a family. Years ago, we dropped it because it was just got crazy stupid money and the church was too small and we couldn't afford it and we never got it back. It's part of my package. Whatever. It's stupid. We're just not doing it. And when I looked at it, currently, well, I actually had a friend that looked at it, and his had just gone up to $1,700 a month, and his deductible was $19,000 a year. So, the deductible, $19,000, thank you very much. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what I tell people all the time, and it's the truth. And I'm not down on doctors. I obviously went to one and all this stuff. I'm not down on that at all. I just am believing that Jesus is going to take care of me. So incorporated in that, I did all this doctor thing. I told you the one story about the $855. And they said if I pay my bill, it's only $213.75 is what happened. I paid that. Then this one recently, again, the struggle was I've been to the emergency room. Listen, I've had emergency bills in the past, and they were in the thousands and thousands of dollars for my children, okay? So I knew what was coming, and they only made us pay $280 when we were there first time. So that's why I'm like, okay, and it's exactly what I told Mulgay. I said, let's just believe that that's going to be at least 10%, so that we'll only owe $2,000. I know they'll make deals and let you pay it off because I did that with my other kids' bills, okay? So that's why when she put the bill back in my box where they said we didn't qualify for something we didn't try to qualify for, which was kind of bizarre, but that your bill is due in 30 days. You can pay it with your, you know, credit card, whatever. And so it was 32 days to be exact, and I'm looking at this, and I'm like, man, I need to do this. I don't want to try to call around. I'm tired of that. So I get online, hunt it down, find it, North Hills. You can pay your bill online, North Hills. I got my little number that they gave me in this little paperwork. So I go to type the number in, and I'm like, you know what? They didn't. They never sent me a bill because they never did. So I'm like, oh, you know, maybe that's God saying you don't got to pay the bill. You know, they just forgot about it, you know, and how about that? You know, but then there's this little, that's the devil on this, and this shoulder's going, you know, you probably should. And so finally I gave in to this stupid guy. And I verbally said out loud, I actually think I texted Gay and said, I said, well, you know what? I know they'll let me pay it off. So, and I typed in the information, and then and this is why I hadn't received a bill, obviously, because they decided they owe me money. So they say they owe me $139. I want you to grasp how bizarre that is, because that means my whole bill at the emergency room was $141. Yeah, let's say that's because they love Steve, because they didn't. you know, and every time a doctor would walk in the room, I'm counting it. You know, because I know that it's, you know, $25 for an ibuprofen. I mean, I know how that stuff works. I needed to tell you that, I think, because I want you to see how awesome God is in spite of us. And the cool thing is, out of that whole process of me going to him and going to the urologist and all this stuff, my body in that area is in my 30s. It's amazing what God has done. So I say all that, and I just did this scripture, and that's a good one. Remember that. Spirit, renew your thoughts. Instead of your old sinful nature, quit focusing on that and your former way of life. I just heard this recently, and I think it might have been Joel Osteen. So those of you who don't like him, close your ears. Thank you. You can't keep pouring into your history and pouring into your destiny. Do you hear me? Stop pouring into your history and start pointing in. Well, let's put it Jesus' way. Jesus said, put your hands to the plow and don't look back, or you're not fit for the kingdom. Why would he say you're not fit for the kingdom? Because back in those days, they had the one shovel and the one oxen in front of them. So here's what would happen, because we do the same. You would look back to make sure it's straight and good, and then you look up, you're off course. So it's crooked because you looked back. Same thing happened to Sodom's wife, remember? Sodom, Lot's wife, when she turned around when she wasn't supposed to. So what is Jesus saying? You're not fit for the kingdom because your future is not behind you. You get it. So that's what this is saying. Man, forget your... Turn the corner and start. When you turn the corner, when you look back, you see something different as well. Turn the corner and instead, let the Spirit renew your thought. Well, how does the Spirit renew my thoughts? The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, those of you who have asked Christ into your life. And so you can sit, as I do in my office, and I call marinate. I marinate in him and in who he is and in what he's done for me, and I do it through the Word. And I actually have, if anybody wants it, email me, and you can get it, svanzan@ccofw.org. I put it together several years back. I just called it the Grace of God, and it's all grace scriptures, and every time I'm feeling like I'm struggling or I'm feeling whatever, I pull it out, and I start recognizing that the Bible, that it says very clearly, from start to finish, it's faith. Faith is pistis. Pistis is what? Pistis is belief in what Jesus did and accomplished on the cross for me. When I start doubting it, and when I start dragging my feet, when I start wanting to hold back and think, oh my God, the reason this is happening because I didn't do this, I'm pulled right back to stop it. It's not about you, it's about him. Woo! And then I do, and then he loves you so much, he puts lemons in your water. And it's really good. I'm glad it's not carbonated because I'd be like burping and stuff. So, now we're to the verb. Go back to wherever we were. Go back to three. Yes, thank you. I love this because you told me that day, you told me that we could switch back and forth. I thought we always had to go in order. So here it is. We just did the snare and the fowler, which, by the way, I'm going to make this a real quick point because I'm not going to go heavy on it because I already did heavy on the fowler, where he says he's delivering us from the perilous, from the hava daber. Perilous means deadly, in other words. But what I love is pestilence. That word literally means a cattle disease. Now, I find that interesting because they use the word plague in all of the Old Testament and the plagues in all the Bible. But they do use it as an overall word, but it specifically means a cattle disease. And the first thought that came to Steve Van Zandt's mind was hoof and mouth. Dude, have you ever done that? You ever had hoof and mouth? Now, I don't. I'm talking about spiritual hoof and mouth. When you said something you shouldn't have said, I tell people sometimes I just open my mouth to change feet. Do you ever do that where you just say something stupid? Listen, he's going to deliver us from that. How does he do that? Well, there's times where I actually don't talk. You just see me on Sundays, so I talk a lot. So here it is, the word natsal, the delivery word. This is the important word for the day. It means to rescue, to recover. Watch this. To release from sin and guilt. Surely he shall deliver us from the sin and guilt, from the snare, from the temptation, do you get it? Of the bird man who uses everything he can to bring us down. What are you saying, Steve? Here's what I'm saying. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. Because Adam's sin led to condemnation and guilt. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Please burn that in your heart. Again, I'm going to start telling you every week, write down Romans 5:16 on a piece of paper so you can revisit this so you know I'm not making this stuff up. I don't know why for years I read the Bible and never paused long enough to listen to it. You get what I'm saying? Now I'm going to read the Bible. I got to read the Bible in a year, Tommy. So I'm going to read the Bible in a year, and I'm about 16 chapters behind because I got busy, you know, and I went out on picnic and whatever, and so I'm going to read it as fast as I can so I can catch up. So that I can tell people at the end of the year that I read the Bible in 1 year. Well, good for you. But how are you treating folk? Oh, well, but you read the Bible in a year. Take the Bible out and troubleshoot. This is what I call troubleshooting. When I tell God, I'm going to troubleshoot today, and he knows what I'm talking about. I'll just open my Bible at random, and I take my finger, and I point, and I troubleshoot. And I find one, and I'll be like, that don't make no sense. That don't make no sense. And until I start maybe reading around it a little bit. I can't tell you the times that I've troubleshot, you know, that scripture in Psalms that says trouble comes in the night, but there's joy in the morning. That don't mean nothing to me most of the time. But then there's days where it's like, holy smoke, look what I just wow. Slow down. Read the word. This is what I did on this. So we're going to slow down. Read it. Look what it says right at the end. Adam's sin led to come, but God's gift leads us to being made right with God, even though we're guilty. If you really start believing that you're right with God, even though you're guilty, you won't feel guilty anymore, and you will have surely been delivered. Ladies and gentlemen, that is past tense. He has delivered us if we will believe the truth of who he is. Though we are stupid as can be, we are made right by God because of what Christ did on the cross for us. You can't fix it. And that's the rub. Because there's something in our nature that wants to fix things. There's something in our nature that wants to be better than other people. That's why we find faults in other people, so that somehow in our weakness, it'll make us feel not as bad. Man, when you know this Jesus guy, this grace named Jesus guy, it equals us all out. We're totally equal. I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. He doesn't love me more than he loves you. But by golly gee, he doesn't love you more than he loves me. Yes, sir. See, that's what I hold on to. Listen, I was in church and I was saying, man, God really loves that preacher. Nah, stop it. There might be more of me to love, but it's all the same. It is all the same. There's probably another scripture coming right here just so I can help you. And since we have this great high priest talking about Jesus who has now died and gone and risen to heaven, and he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, the Bible says ever interceding for us, in other words, talking about us to God, and we're sitting right there in his lap. If we're gonna believe the word, which is in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says we're sitting in his lap. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, we can go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts and fully trusting him, because our guilty conscience has been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. I've told you a lot, and I'll tell you again. When we do communion, the bread represents his healing physical power to us. The Bible's very clear on that. Jesus was very clear on that. We take the bread, and it says, by his stripes we are healed. But ladies and gentlemen, this blood that we're sprinkled with is the blood of sin being as far as the east is from the west. Sin no longer has a hold of us. It no longer exists with us. If we stay in Jesus, the Bible says clearly, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He died on the cross. He died on the cross. He died on the cross so that his blood, the blood that was shed, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Well, does that mean we're... No, but the Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Yes, but we are cleansed from all unrighteousness because of what Jesus did on the cross. Therefore, God says, I declare that you're righteous, Troy, not because of what you've done, but because of what my kid did. And what my kid did for you is pretty awesome. And you ought to shout a little bit for my kid. You get it? Wow. So our guilty conscience has been sprinkled. Let me tell you something. When you let the blood of Jesus sprinkle your guilty conscience won't be guilty anymore. I don't care if you've been married 25 times. Hear me. It's done, man. Stop. Move forward. Put your hands to the plow. Don't look back. Stop watering your past. Okay, I think I got one more here, right? On this. Oh, no, I got two. All right, here we go. I'm about done here, I promise. But God showed, you need to write these down. If you just, again, you can quote, in fact, I would highly suggest you study them out. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Man, I couldn't die for anybody. I've told you that before. I can't, there's no way I would die for you if I didn't like you. You get it? I mean, it'd be hard enough for me to die for you if I like you. I love my wife, but I might break my arm for her, but I probably would. I would die for her. She would need, so I tell her that, now she's going to go out and get some insurance for her on me. You promise? This policy's only good for another 3 weeks. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still stupid sinners. And since we have been made right with God, now watch this, and since we have not, and when you do this, but since we already have been made right in God's sight, we're made right in God's sight by the blood. You're not made in God's sight by the things that you do. I don't care what you do, how good you think you are, and how far you're going to walk. You can't do it. I don't care if you perfectly kept the law. You still, until you believe in this, And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, well, he's going to certainly save us from condemnation. See, that's what I'm talking about. When he says, surely I shall deliver you from sin and guilt, that's the condemnation. That's the root of the problem of mankind, is condemnation. Everything is about condemning us. If we can't get that root out of our system, I've taught this in the past, and I need to do probably a serious teaching on that, because it's so true, man. Condemnation will kill you. Look, next scripture. So now there's no condemnation, guilt. Damnatory sentence is also what that means. I love that. There's no more damnatory sentence for those who belong to Jesus. Do you hear that? If you ask Jesus into your heart, well, yeah, but you know, I haven't done. I didn't ask you that. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? Do you believe that he did what he said he did on the cross for you? If you really believe that, then you got your ticket, your ticket can't be taken away, ladies and gentlemen. You can't work your way to heaven and you can't give it. If you believe, there's no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus. And by the way, and that actually literally uses the word en instead of belong to Jesus. It means who are in Jesus. The word en means in, and for whatever reason, they always will go around it when they interpreted it. But anyway, so now there's no condemnation, there's no guilt. And because you belong to him, the power of the Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. But wait a minute, Steve. I'm not free from that power of sin. What does it say? The power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you. What is it? He has. What's going to make you believe it? You got to believe it. What's going to make it happen? You got to believe it. You can't believe that you got to set that aside and do it yourself. Do you get it, guys? Man, come on, you guys that are you strugglers, boys. And which, by the way, I have every right to talk to you because I'm older than you, so I probably did a whole lot more drugs than you did, you know. And I'm so set free. I don't even have to wear a tie. It's awesome. But I just want you to know, though. I just want you to know that I have never sold cars. But anyway, What? Listen to me, man. This is important. Because what happens is you get this, you get, oh, man, but I still sin. Listen to me. Watch this. Pay attention to what this says. The power resides, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, dude, is in you. In you. All you got to do is, well, how do I release it? You just go, I believe it. I believe. I really believe. I believe that no matter how stupid I do something, that I am covered because Jesus took care of me on the cross. And when you really start believing that, you'll start walking that out because nothing else will matter. You won't worry about other people's opinions of you. You won't worry about other people's hurt feelings. It won't matter anymore because you're set free, not because that you can do it, because you know you can, but because he did it. Holy moly. Believe it. That's hard to believe because nobody can love me like that. Nobody can love me. I've been married 40 years, man. She can't love me like that. Nobody can love me like that. But I'm starting to receive it. And when I really receive it, because if you believe it, you receive it. And if you doubt it, you do without it. And you cast your bread out on the water, it'll come back buttered. That was all made up. Don't go back here. Don't go back down street and tell them, man, that dude was talking about bread and butter and stuff. Okay, rock and roll. What do I got next? If that old way, the old way, talking about the Old Testament. And when I say the Old Testament, it talks about the old covenant. Testament means covenant. Covenant means contract. The old contract that God had made with mankind, which was the law. It was the law. Was. Past tense was the law. That old way. Look. If the old way, which brought condemnation, and it did, because all the law did was be a mirror to show you how bad you were. And if you didn't believe it, just you have to read it. Keep reading through it. Oh, my God. You mean to tell me that my donkey does something bad? Did I get in trouble because of my donkey? I'm just getting rid of my donkey. You know, I mean, the law was tough, man. And so it brought condemnation. If the old way which brought condemnation was so glorious, how much more glorious is this new way which makes us right with God? The new way, the new contract, the new covenant. What's that new covenant? It's very simple. It's your John 3:16. For God so over the top loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes will not perish but have their ticket to heaven. But it's beyond that. He says, I came to give you Zoe. I came to give you life. I came to give you abundant life. So it's not just about getting your ticket to heaven. It's about he's wanting to bless you beyond your wildest imagination. But the whole problem is you got to believe. I want to believe. Steve, I want to believe. Help me in my unbelief. Remember when that guy said that to Jesus? Help me in my unbelief. Greatest prayer ever prayed. Ever prayed. You need help from God? Here's your greatest prayer you ever pray. You don't need, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. It sounds like an auction, doesn't it? Give us our daily bread. How about this? You ready? I'm going to give you two words. Help me. Help me. Help me, God. Help me, God. Because that's what the guy said. He said, man, help me in my unbelief. And did you know what happened right after he said, help me in my unbelief? Do you know what Jesus did? He said, okay, boom, you're healed. Wow. You really mean it? Oh, I really mean it. That's what happened. Okay, see, I think I'm at my conclusion. I am. Here's my conclusion. This was where we started today. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the enemy. That bird man that has all kinds of ways to trap you. But he says he shall, not will, he maybe might. He shall deliver you and from the perilous pestilence. Here's my version. You know, I always rewrite stuff as I read the original language. Here's my original language. Remember, RSV stands for Reverend Steve Van Zandt. This is what it means in the original language. Without a doubt, God will release you from the tragic plans and traps of your pursuer. He will liberate your mind from the stalker's enticement of sin, guilt, and shame. And he will rescue you from the ruin and destruction of any plague or disease, including hoof and mouth. That's one scripture out of that whole big old Bible. How dare us try to read it so fast? He's a powerful man. He is my God. And I love him. Stand with me, guys.
One thing that really struck me that I think we should cover today is this. I'd like for Aaron and Emily to come down front. And I'd like for Sandra, is Miguel in here? I'd like for you to come down front. I think that we should cover. Aaron's back there. Okay. You want to get him for me? I know they've got a luncheon and he's probably working in there. But the thing that struck me today was when you talked about the fowler, and he would take the young and he would capture them, and then the young ones would cry, you know, their cry, and they would bring the other generations to be trapped with them, thinking that we're going to set them free. We are not going to set young people free without the help of Jesus Christ. And we are not to get caught up in culture and go say, well, we're just going to get in the cage with you. Does that make any sense? And yet in our cultures, that's what we've done. So what I'd like for us to do, I'd like for those of you who, I know the parents have a meeting and they're preparing a luncheon for them, but those of you who have children or youth, I'd like for you just to come and join around them, and let's pray that God will give them the wisdom to help our young people be set free from the traps of the fowler. That we will not get caught up in the culture and say, well, look at all this freedom we can have if we go in that cage. If I go in that cage, they're going to feed me every day. They're going to clean my mess up. No, we need to be set free so we can set others free. So I just want us to join in that prayer today, and let's just believe God. Father, we just thank you today, God, for every mind that is being set free today, God. I just want to ask you today, Lord, that your mercy and your grace would lead our leaders, God, not to be excited to stay in a culture that traps their minds against the plan of God, but to be set free to see the plan of God and all the possibilities beyond the cage. God, I pray for every person in this room today where guilt, shame, or condemnation has kept them from your love and your presence. Today, God, we receive your love, Jesus. We receive the work that you've done is complete and finished. And God, we ask for forgiveness for thinking that my sin is greater than the blood of Jesus, for believing that I could actually keep me from your love, God. Forgive me for making me and my work an idol. Lord, I want to excel and do good because you are good. Not to be driven, but to be led. We just pray, God, right now over all those babies in the nursery, the children, God, that are being taught today in these classrooms, upstairs, God, for our youth and everything that's planned, God. Set them free from the snare of the fowler of this culture, God, and let us love and serve you totally. And for that, we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. 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 Yes.